Don't you just love to worship Him like that? It's so wonderful when we can just get into that atmosphere of worship. I guess I enjoy it so much because it's such a struggle for me to be able to get into that, to just worship, not have to follow a specific song with verses and bridge and chorus, but just worship. That's so wonderful. I can't really put into words, I'm a little loud up here. I can't really put into words the amount of respect that I have as a person for musicians, because I can't play anything. I struggle to stay on beat, even clapping. So I have the utmost respect for musicians. But whatever respect I have for a musician, I have even more for a worship leader, somebody that can lead you in worship, regardless of their technical ability of playing an instrument. The ability to lead others in worship is a huge, huge thing. And we as a church are blessed that we have, obviously, Treva, but we also have the youth. How wonderful is it that we have youth that want to worship God? So amazing. I can tell you, I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I wish that I had a heart for worship then that we see our kids have now. It's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. So praise the Lord. God is good to us. Amen. As you can see, your pastor's not here today, so you have me. Backslider decided to just lay out of church today, so I'm here. But don't worry, you can laugh at that. He's not here, so he won't know that you were. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we'll pick up. As Pastor Eric always says, we preach through the Word, right? So that's not just something that he does, but I feel that that's something that Bridge of Hope has been called to do. So we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 3 through 9. So we'll back up just a little bit from where he ended. But we'll read the word and then we'll pray and then we'll dive right in. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 3, says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, O Lord, for your presence here with us today. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. I thank you that your word promises us that you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. So I know without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you are here, Father. You have inhabited the praises of your people here today, Lord. And I thank you for your presence, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, for your word. Father, I thank you that you give us a living word, Lord, that's relevant to us no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what point in history we exist, Lord God. Your word is relevant to us, Lord, because it is that living word. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. And, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we could not have eyes to really see and understand your word if it wasn't for your Holy Spirit being our tutor and our guide, Lord. as we walk through your word, Father. I thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will have his way in this service. Continue to have his way. I know he has already with leading us in worship, Lord, but I pray that he continues to have his way in our service today, Lord. Father, I know that I have a plan, I have notes, I have an idea, Lord, but I want you to take precedence over all of that, Father, because I know that whatever you have for us is so much better than anything I could have ever come up with. So, Lord, we relinquish control to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus, Father, because we could not receive your Holy Spirit if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, Lord. You sent your Son to bridge that gap between you and us, Lord, because you loved us so much. You didn't want to leave us here to figure it out on our own. You didn't want us to try and struggle through life, Lord, to try and meet a standard that we could not meet. So, Father God, you sent Jesus, Lord, to be the propitiation for our sin, Lord, for be the payment for the sin that we could not pay. And, Father, he has been exalted above that to the right hand of you, Father. And, Lord, he advocates for us even today, Father. And I thank you for the continual work of Jesus on our behalf, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, as we go through your word today, Lord, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord. Father, I pray, Father, that you, Lord, would be in complete control. We want your will to be done, Lord, here, now, just as it is in heaven, Father, in Jesus' name. We honor you today, Lord God. We magnify you. We exalt you and you alone, O Lord. Father, it's like we just got done singing, Lord. You alone are worthy of it all, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So if you remember, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Eric was talking about our wordless sermons from chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And one thing that really jumped out at me as he was preaching that was, he's talking about how we are only on this earth temporarily, right? We're here for a season. And so many of us have taken up residence here, and we focus so much on how things are right here and right now. And we were talking about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, and I share with them, which I'll share with you guys, that it's funny because, as I've shared before, I'm a finance guy. So naturally, like most finance guys, I'm incredibly cheap, okay? I'll just be completely honest and just lay it out there, right? So, but I've noticed that when we go like out of town, like on vacation and stuff, I'm not nowhere near as cheap when we're out of town. When we're on vacation, hey, let's order dessert. You know, let's have some fun. It's not as physically painful to me to spend money on vacation as it is to spend money when I'm at home. But if I take that same idea and look at it from the spiritual sense, that this time on earth is our temporary, our vacation, if you would, then suddenly all the cares, all of those things that bother us don't really matter that much, do they? If we have an eternal purpose, an eternal focus, then it's a lot easier for us to deal with what we have to deal with here, right? So, all of chapter 2 talks about submission, right? And as we get into chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he continues talking about submission. So, last time he was talking about how we submit to those in spiritual authority over us, like the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, our pastor, those that have spiritual authority, we submit to that. And most of us are okay with that. But then Peter goes on to remind us that we have to submit to earthly authority as well, like the government, the courts, our boss, our master. That's not quite as easy, is it? Especially not for Americans. It's hard for us to submit ourselves under authority. But we're reminded in the Word that we're supposed to do that. So as we go through into chapter 3, he continues in the same vein, talking about submission. But what I thought God really was wanting me to see is when we get to verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, rather let it be, talking about your adornment. He said, don't let it all be outward, but on the inward man of a gentle and quiet spirit is how the New King James puts it. And he says, don't let vanity be your focus. Don't get caught up in focusing so much on your outward appearance. Because the word rebukes people for their vanity. Now, I looked that up, and it says vanity is defined as excessive pride or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. Vanity recognizes only the accomplishments or appearance of oneself without the humility to appreciate the merit of others, including God. Now, Peter doesn't tell us that our outward appearance should be totally neglected, but he says, don't let it be your main focus. Because think about it, vanity is a form of pride, whether we recognize it or not. And since it's a form of pride, everybody is susceptible to it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. They will not go unpunished. That's strong language, right? See, we want to talk about vanity, and we focus on vanity, and most people want to talk about it, and they want to focus on women and say, women deal with vanity. And anytime you talk about vanity, you should focus on the women, right? But it's not a womanly thing. It's a human thing, right? I was curious, because God was showing me that, so I was curious and I looked it up. In 2020, 13% of all cosmetic procedures were done on men. So men deal with vanity just as much as women do. So it's not something that only has to be for one gender, not the other. Now, of course, we probably all know somebody like that. Somebody that puts a little too much emphasis on the outward appearance, right? But it's been my experience that mostly when men do it, it's not so much of how they look, it's hey, did you see my new truck? Hey, did you see my new boat? Here, let me show you. Here, see this picture of my, here's my boy hitting a home run, right? We have vanity just as much as women do. But see, it's important that we understand how dangerous vanity is to the believer. Because honestly, vanity and pride, they take time and energy from us, right? So, it's better for us to use that time and energy, as Peter tells us, to cultivate that gentle and quiet spirit, he tells us in verse 4. But see, the interesting part is, he never tells us that it's something that comes naturally, right? He says we have to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. Cultivate, it's an action verb, right? It takes effort on our part to do that. It's not something that happens automatic. It's not something that just, when you get saved, automatically it's taken care of. It doesn't work that way. We have to focus and make a decision to put time and energy into our inward self. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 reminds us that that's what God sees anyway, right? verse says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So we have the responsibility to cultivate, to encourage, to strengthen that gentle and quiet spirit. But what does that mean? What is a gentle and quiet spirit? I looked up in a couple commentaries on that verse, and the Albert Barnes commentary describes it as of a calm temper, a contented mind, a heart free from passion, pride, envy, and irritability. A soul not subject to the agitations and vexations of those who live for fashion and who seek to be distinguished for their external adorning. Another commentator described it as not creating disturbances, bearing with tranquility the disturbances caused by others. In other words, somebody with a gentle and quiet spirit is not somebody that's stirring the pot, to use our vernacular, right? But it's also somebody who doesn't get stirred up with somebody else stirring the pot. Because, unfortunately, people do that through gossip, right? Gossip is a cancer in the church. Gossip, it has no place in the body of Christ. It causes nothing but division, strife, and hatred. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." That's some strong language. Oh, what would happen if the church viewed the perversion of gossip the same way they viewed other perversions? Because it's just as harmful, it's just as dangerous. I read one comment that I thought was great. It said, "Gossip is a thief of joy and disregards everything God stands for." But it has no place in the church. But it's up to us. We have the responsibility to cut it out of the body and stop it from coming back. Because it's one of the enemy's main tactics to divide us. Just think about it. The enemy is just like any other predator in nature. They seek to spread out the herd and to separate off the weak or the sick so that they can put all their focus on that one. As long as we stay together, the predators can't get to us, right? As long as the church stays together, the enemy can't get a foothold. The enemy can't get us separated and pulled away from everybody else and take us out. So how do we combat gossip in the church? Here, let me. Let's do a little exercise, okay? So, here's a few examples of how you can help to combat gossip in the church, okay? So, repeat after me. That's none of my business. Simple enough. Try this. That's none of your business. You know, we have a lot of new people, so in case you didn't know, my wife and I have three kids. So we've been raising kids for 24 years. I was thinking about that this morning. We've been raising kids for 24 years. So one that I always like to use on our kids is, because anytime, you know, as parents, you're trying to have a conversation. When you got kids, you get up driving down the road, you get their head stuck in between seats. What are you talking about?
What are you talking about?
So what I like to use, I would tell them, it's like, hey, this is a taco burrito conversation. So it's nachos. So they got tired of hearing that. But I remember that when I was a kid. So now I don't even have to finish it. You know, I said, what are you talking about? I said, taco burrito. Oh, God. But no, here's my favorite one, okay? So when somebody tries to gossip, here, repeat this after me. It's amazing what silence can do. You know? You don't have to talk. I learned this at a very young age, and I know our two oldest kids are girls, so we raised two teenage girls, so they didn't quite understand it, the importance of silence as much as I do. But you don't have to respond to somebody. You don't have to ask them questions. What? Why do you think Pastor's not here today? That's none of my business. It's none of your business. I guess it's not my business. I don't know. But see, we feel the need. When there's silence, we feel the need to fill it, right? So we come up with these ideas. We thought, well, I don't know. I mean, well, that's passionate. Well, I mean, you know, a couple weeks ago, he made all them comments about Treva, and she didn't seem too happy about it. So maybe, you know, I wonder if maybe they got in an argument. You know, what do you think? Do you think that might be it? You know, we create this whole storyline just in our own mind. When, just because, and I know sometimes it sounds harsh to say, well, that's not really any of your business. It's not really any of my business. I don't need to know that, you know. Say, well, I'm not really comfortable telling somebody it's not their business. Isn't it just like the enemy to make us feel uncomfortable doing what God tells us to do? You know, it wasn't that long ago that God kind of showed me that if I feel uncomfortable, if I feel God telling me to do something and I feel uncomfortable, that should be confirmation that that's what I need to do. So, well, I don't really feel comfortable sharing the gospel. That's exactly why I need to do it, because I'm not comfortable doing it. Because if Pastor said 2 weeks ago, God doesn't really care about our comfort, does he? He didn't form all of this. He doesn't do all of this to keep us comfortable. Our comfort is irrelevant completely. So we're called to listen to him and to do what he tells us to do, right? So the enemy has tricked us into being uncomfortable doing that, so that we choose not to do it. Because think about it. How great would it be if you were a commander of an army, if you went to battle and your enemy decided to not even fight? Hey, win without even fighting, no? Perfect. So we need to recognize our discomfort. I was going to say our uncomfortableness, but our discomfort in doing the things of God should be seen as encouragement from God that, hey, the enemy doesn't want you to do this. This is what you need to do, right? So we need to see that for what it is, that he's encouraging us. So you say, you know what? God tells you, hey, I want you to go next door, talk to your neighbor, tell him that Jesus loves him. Ask, see if you can pray for him. I'm not really comfortable doing that, right? So that's what we got to do. So think about it. If God told you today, I want you to go tomorrow and share the gospel with somebody. I want you to go tomorrow and pray with a stranger. Let's be honest. Who would be uncomfortable by that? I am. But I got to see that for what it is, right? That the enemy doesn't want me to do that. So if that makes you uncomfortable, let me throw in one of our announcements. Next Saturday, we're going to do just that. We're going to go and knock on doors and pray for people. So sometimes I feel weird about how honest I am about myself, because I don't feel like I'm supposed to be talking about myself when I'm up here, but this is a no judgment zone, right? Where we're in the tree of trust, so I can trust you. Every time they announce a time to do the street outreach, to go and knock on doors and to give out food and to pray for people, there's a little thing in the back of my mind that's trying to find excuses. Immediately, got to figure out some way that I don't have to do this. That's one of the only times part of me is praying, dear Jesus, let me have to work that Saturday. Because then I'm sorry, it's out of my control. But now I see that because of my discomfort, I have to go out of my way to do that. Because if I don't, then I'll stay in my comfort. I'll stay right where everything's fine. I do what I want to do. I don't do what I don't want to do. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm safe. I'm comfortable, right? I. But see, we forget that as followers of Jesus, I no longer exist. Paul says, it's not I that live, but Christ dwells inside of me, right? He's the one in control. You remember, you guys probably don't, but the original Men in Black movie, I think it came out in like 97 or 98, something like that. There's one scene in the movie where one of the alien guys gets killed or whatever, but then it turns out that what they saw was a guy, a human, a man, was actually a robot, and it had this little bitty alien guy in the head controlling the robot. You remember that? That's what we are now. We are just the robot controlled by Christ dwelling inside of us. The Word tells us that God is not desire for anyone to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance, right? He's long-suffering because He wants everybody to come into a knowledge of Christ. He wants everybody to hear the gospel. He wants everybody to receive the gospel, right? So the little guy inside my head that should be the one in control, that's His thought. That's His plan. That's what He wants to do. This flesh is just the robot. Okay? If we can change our perception so that we see ourselves that way, then pretty soon it doesn't matter what makes the robot feel comfortable. It's a robot. It's a machine, right? Nobody cares if the machine is comfortable or not. They just, as long as the machine's working, let it keep working, and the machine needs to do what the machine is supposed to do when it's controlled by the operator. The operator decides what needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done, right? So, when He tells us in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3, and He says, don't focus on the outward appearance, but focus on having a gentle and quiet spirit, and eliminate the gossip, eliminate the backbiting, eliminate all of that. It shouldn't be a big deal to us, right? It shouldn't be difficult for us to close our mouth. It shouldn't be difficult for us to simply stop talking. Because see, when you get to the end of what you know, you say, well, I don't really know. I don't know why Pastor's not here. I don't. Well, maybe. Well, I wonder, do you think? We start getting into these ideas of trying to come up with things. What do you think it is? Well, I don't know. Because we're planting ideas in each other's mind. And these ideas that we're planting soon become reality in our minds. And our perception, our reality, colors how we behave, right? What I believe affects my actions. We were talking in Sunday school a couple weeks ago using the illustration of a chair. If I believe that this chair will hold my weight when I sit on it, my action will follow that. I will sit on that chair. Now, when I look at this chair, if I look at it, I don't know if it will hold me or not. But, I sat in it last week. It held me last week. So, because of my past experience of the chair holding me, I can have pretty good faith in the chair that it will hold me this week because it held me last week. But what if I didn't sit in that chair last week? Well, Dalton sat in that chair last week. It held him. It should be able to hold me. So even though I don't have personal experience with that chair, I know somebody who does. Dalton says, hey, I sat in that chair. That was a great chair. That's the best chair I ever sat in. It held me up like no other chair ever had. Hey. So if somebody else tells me about how the chair supported them, then I'm able to have faith in the chair supporting me, right? So you think, okay, well, what about a chair that nobody sat in? You know, it wasn't that long ago we bought the new chairs back there in the fellowship hall. I remember the board meeting where Pastor Eric told us he said, we need to order some new chairs. He said, I found these chairs, and the manufacturer says this chair will hold over 400 pounds. So I think we're okay. All right. Sounds good to me. I've never sat in one of these chairs. I don't know anybody that's ever sat in one of these chairs. But if the manufacturer of this chair promises me that this chair will support me, then I will be able to have faith that this chair will support me, so I will sit in this chair, right? So my actions will follow my faith. So if we take that, what we believe or what we understand about chairs, and we put the same concepts on God, I know that if I have faith in God, because He's delivered me in the past, because He's answered my prayers in the past, I know that I can pray now, and I know that He will answer me now. So I've never dealt with cancer. I've never dealt with a Nerf bullet in the eye. I've never dealt with these things. I don't know if God will answer that because I don't have any personal experience. I know some people that do. And I know people that have told me their testimony. Hey, we were dealing with this and God healed them and God delivered us and God did this and God did this. So I may not have the personal experience, but I know somebody who does. That's why it's so important that we share our testimony with each other, that we encourage one another and we share these things. So, but I'm praying because our little guy got shot with a Nerf gun in the eye and his eye was hurt. I've never prayed for that before because I don't know anybody else that's ever dealt with that. Okay, well, I've never dealt with it. I don't know anybody that has. What can I do? Well, let me go to the manufacturer of the little guy and see what the manufacturer says. And the manufacturer gives me a promise. He gives me a guarantee. that Christ died for our sins. He gives me a guarantee that He bore His stripes on His own back for our healing. He gives me a guarantee, two different places, by His stripes we were healed, right? So even if I've never experienced it, even if I don't know anybody that has, I have the written guarantee from the manufacturer that it is guaranteed. So if we could just shift our perspective just a little bit, the world becomes a brand new place. Pretty soon, instead of seeing, well, this is my house, this is my job, I gotta mow my stupid yard, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do laundry, I gotta wash dishes, instead of seeing all of this as all of that, instead seeing, hey, I'm only here temporarily. Let me focus on spiritual things more than physical things. Let me focus on improving my inner man, improving my spirit instead of improving my flesh, instead of improving the outward, right? And I think that's essentially what 1 Peter is telling us. Quit focusing on the outward stuff, right? Focus on the inward person. It's so funny because I remember my favorite story in Scripture that of Jesus healing was the story in John chapter 9 of the man who was born blind. And I love this story because if you haven't read it or if it's been a while, it's basically Jesus makes some mud and puts it on this blind guy's eyes and says, go over here and wash. And after you wash all the mud off, you'll be able to see. So, he does what Jesus told him to do and he's able to see. And then he goes home and his neighbors are like, wait a minute. Weren't you the guy that was blind? Yeah. Well, maybe it wasn't him. Maybe you're not the guy. Maybe you're not our neighbor that we think you are. Like you don't really know your neighbor that well, that you're not sure if it's the same guy or not. But they start asking him all these questions. Well, how did you get healed? Who did this? Where did he go? How did he do it? The guy just said, look, I don't know about any of that. And he says, all I know, I was blind, now I can see. He said, oh, well, is this guy a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Where did he go? You know, like he said, I don't know. All I do know, I was blind, now I can see. Now he gives it, well, I suppose that he must be the Messiah. He didn't come up with any ideas. He didn't gossip about Christ. His neighbors were asking him, he got hauled into court in front of the Pharisees, and they said, who did this? Is this guy the Messiah? He said, look, they questioned his parents. Parents said, don't talk to us, talk to him. He's a grown man. He can answer for himself. So he says, look, I don't know about any of that. All I know, I was blind, now I can see. Right? So once we realize that's all we have to do, you know, say, hey, I don't know, or that's none of my business. That's none of your business. It doesn't matter. That's why it's one thing I love about when we do the deacon prayer up here. People come up and they ask for prayer. Most of the people that come are asking for prayer for somebody else, somebody in their family, you know, their brother, sister, kid, parent, whatever. But I always make a point, okay, you know, you don't have to tell me anything. It doesn't really matter. Usually I will, or either me or my wife, one will ask, well, what's this person's name? We want to have a name to make them a real person in our mind, right? But you don't have to tell me your life story. You don't have to tell me what you're dealing with or what you need prayer for. Just say, my mom needs prayer. My sister needs prayer. My brother needs prayer. My kid needs prayer, my grandkid needs prayer, whatever. Hey, God knows the details better than we do anyway, so you don't have to tell me any of that stuff, because it's none of my business, right? So if we could recognize that, then we could see that so much of the problems and the issues that we deal with inside the church are caused by us gossiping. It's what it amounts to, right? So, because think about it. If you talk about, say, well, you know, my dad needs prayer for this or for that, or if we start going into all these details, then, because think about it, most of the time when we gossip in the church, we don't really call it gossiping. We say, well, I need you to pray about this. You know, we call it a prayer chain, or we call it, we use Christian words to describe it, but it's gossip is what it amounts to. But we say, well, we need to pray for them because they're dealing with this and blah, blah, blah. But let's think about, you remember the story? I think it's Luke chapter 9. It's recorded in three of the four Gospels. I know Mark chapter 2 is probably the longest version, but it's the paralyzed man that his four friends brought him to Jesus. You remember the story? And the story goes that there were so many people there they couldn't get close to Jesus, so they tore the roof off the house and let him down in front of Jesus. And we know the story. We know how it goes. We know that when they laid him in front of Jesus, what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. So let's do a little thought experiment on this. So let's say, what if they couldn't get to Jesus because of all the people? So they laid him down outside, and one guy forced his way through the crowd, said, Jesus, I need you to pray for my friend. He's paralyzed. I need you to heal him. Can you heal my friend? What would that guy have gotten? The way we know Jesus, he probably would have gotten healed, right? But remember when the man was brought down in front of Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? Your sins are forgiven. He said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. He never actually said you're healed, right? Why? Because they didn't put conditions on their request that they brought to Christ. See, we have a tendency to put conditions. We have a tendency to figure out, okay, I need God to do this, and I need Him to do this way. I need Him to follow this plan that I have and this timetable that I have, so that he can do everything, and then I can tell everybody how God delivered me and God healed me. You know, we use the old cliche of we put God in a box, right? We give him conditions, and we say, God, I need you to do this. I need it done this way. We like, it works, they call it micromanaging, right? Has anybody ever had a boss that was a micromanager? It's not fun. I've had a couple of them in the past. It's not fun at all. So, do we really think, let's be honest, do we really think that we have the mental capacity to micromanage Jesus? That I know what needs to be done. I know how it needs to be done. I know when it needs to be done. I just need Jesus to do it, right? No, that's. I mean, if anybody honestly said that, you would think, well, you're ridiculous. You're way too proud to think that God can do things outside of your concept or your ideas. You know, it's fascinating to me. It reminds me of, you know, we're talking on Wednesday nights about the Old Testament heroes and going through the kings of Israel and Judah. And one thing that I thought was fascinating a couple weeks ago was talking about, you know, God told David that he would have a seed on the throne forever, right? And then Solomon becomes king, which is David's son. Obviously, God's fulfilling his promise, right? He's doing it. And then Solomon kind of takes a left turn, and things start to go really bad. And it gets so bad that God says, that's it, I'm going to take the kingdom away. Did God change his mind? No. Did man's behavior change God's plan? No, God's so much bigger than we are, right? So, what happens? The nation splits into two, into Israel and Judah. So, God managed to fulfill his promise, to fulfill both of those promises at the same time, right? One that David's seed would be on the throne forever, and one that the kingdom would be taken away. He did that through a civil war. So God was able to use a nation's civil war to fulfill his promises. Would anybody have guessed that on the high school exam, that God could use a civil war to fulfill his promise? I wouldn't have. I would have. You could have given me a million guesses, and I would have never guessed that civil war would have been the right answer, right? Unless they ask you which Avenger movie was the best, and I'd say Civil War for sure, but that wasn't the question. But we have such a narrow view of what we think, or how we think God operates, of how we think God does things, that we want to tell God, okay, do it just like this. But be honest, who am I to tell God how to do something? Who am I to tell him you have to do it like this or do it like that, or where it doesn't work that way, because he's so much bigger than we are. But see, one thing I love about how gracious and merciful God is, number one, but also when we read this in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see that even though we know God is huge, God is sovereign, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, God is all of these great things, God still chooses for us to have a part to play in the story. We still have a responsibility. We have something that we have to do. That's why he tells us in verse 4, he says, cultivate, or verse 3, cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. He said, this is something that you need to put effort into, right? So, even though God is big and huge and great, he calls for us to do something. We have to have the time and the energy, take the time and energy that we used to focus on our outward appearance, to gossip to others, to do all of these outward things, and put that time and energy on the inward man, right? So we do that by, like Hebrews reminds us, we do it by fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? If we put our time and our focus on him, then the outward things tend to fall away. Jesus himself tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, seeking, again, more action verbs. We have a part to play in all of this. So if we have a tendency to, or if we recognize that we're spending too much time on the outward man, spending too much time stirring the pot, spending too much time gossiping, all of that, then we need to stop and say, hey, I need to refocus my attention on Christ. Once you focus all of your attention on Him, everything else falls away. Remember, Peter is the one that wrote this book, right? Wrote this letter that we're reading, 1 Peter. Remember, Peter is the one that stepped out of the boat and was walking on water with Christ. And as long as he kept his focus on Jesus, he was walking on top of the water. But as soon as he took his gaze off of Christ and started looking at all his surroundings, started looking at what was happening, started looking at the waves and started looking at all this other stuff, what happened? He started to sink. But God is so gracious. God is so merciful that even in his sinking that he caused himself, right? He brought it on himself because he took his eyes off Christ. He started to sink. But even in that sinking, he cried out to Jesus. And Jesus reached down and pulled him up. So even when we get off track, even when we make mistakes, even when we go the wrong way, all we have to do is cry out to Jesus, right? Cry out to Him and He brings us back. He pulls us back. Because that's how great He is. That's how merciful He is. That's how gracious He is. So we're running out of time. So we read this and we focus so much that this vanity and this gossip and this pride and all this outward stuff, we look at that as, okay, that's what the Bible's telling to the wives. So since I'm a man, I'm not a wife, so I don't have to pay any attention to that. I only pay attention to the husband part, right? But I'll be honest, it feels really weird to say this, but I am a wife, right? Because I'm part of the church. And the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. So this is still relevant to me, even though I'm a man, right? Even though I'm a husband here on the earth, it's part of the church, I'm part of the bride of Christ. And I tell you that, it feels really weird to say that. And it feels weird to try and think of it from that perspective. But as I was studying that, God showed me. He said, yeah, you may feel weird like that. But he said, you don't feel weird about calling yourself a slave of Christ. James chapter 1 calls himself a bondservant of Christ is what King James says. But it's a slave, right? You don't feel weird about that. No, I guess I don't. Because it doesn't really affect me today in my normal daily life, right? But what about all the people throughout history that have dealt with that? You know, they say that you know, and we talk about slaves, we talk about slavery. Most people, I know me, my mind goes to the Civil War of the U.S., right? And how slavery in the U.S., how it was. But worldwide, there are more slaves today than there ever was in the past. Of course, it's difficult to measure, but there are some studies that say there are more slaves in the U.S. today than there ever were in the past. Now, we don't have the systematic government-sponsored slavery now that they had, so it's a little harder for us to recognize sometimes, but it's there. So, if even though slavery is such a big deal now, and I don't have a problem calling myself a slave of Christ, then I shouldn't have any problem calling myself the bride of Christ either. So, in 1 Peter 3, when it talks about how wives should behave towards their husbands, then that's how I should behave towards Jesus, right? So, and it's funny because if you read 1 Peter as a letter, because that's what it was, right? We read it with the chapters and the verses, and we call it a book, and we have this idea, but it's a letter to the church, right? So if you read it as a letter, I don't know about you, but whenever I write emails and stuff at work, I don't have chapters and verses in it. I just write out what I need and send it. But if you read 1 Peter, then if you read 1 Peter in that manner, then chapter 2, it talks about, hey, be submissive to the government. Be submissive to Christ. Be submissive, you know, it talks about submission, talks about submission, talks about submission. Then you get to chapter 3, verse 1, starts talking about wives, it says, likewise. So, everybody's supposed to be submissive to the government, and then he goes a step further to wives and said, okay, wives also be submissive to your husbands. To your own husbands, right? So, that's an additional layer of submission upon married women in the church, okay? Now, if you go on down to verse 7, I think, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wife with understanding. So, the husbands are given an additional layer of submission on top of the submission given to wives, on top of the submission given to everybody in chapter 2. And he continues on at the end in verse 8, and he says, likewise, he says, look, just everybody live in peace with each other. So, we all have to be submissive to Christ and to the authority that he put upon us, right? And to the way he chose to do that. So, but I love how he says in verse 8, he kind of wraps everything up in a nice, neat little bow, and he says, listen, just be of one mind and have compassion on each other. That's what everything boils down to, right? Just have compassion on one another, treat each other like family, everything's great. Just, don't make it harder than it has to be, right? Just treat each other with love and respect. So that's what it all boils down to. Just treat each other with love and respect. Don't be gossiping about each other. Don't be trying to make yourself look better than somebody else. That's all he says. Just love each other. Jesus narrowed it all down. He says, love God and love your neighbor. Everything else is just details on those two facts. So just love. All right? Stand with me. Let's finish this up. Now, I couldn't in good conscience, I forgot to bring my water up here and my mouth all clammy now. I couldn't in good conscience close this out without giving the opportunity, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't have His protection, doesn't have His covering, doesn't have His forgiveness of your sins, doesn't have His, hasn't had the opportunity to become part of His family. I want to give you that opportunity now. There's the best time to get saved was in the past. The second best time is today. Don't put it off any longer than you have to. The Bible tells us that none of us are promised tomorrow, right? It's appointed unto man once to die, then they face judgment. That's the way it goes. So you have to make your decision on the earth, okay? So we're going to pray. And if you want to accept Christ, if you've never accepted Him, or if you're not sure, then we'll go through that prayer. But I suspect that most of us here are believers, we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus. So, obviously, I don't know about you, but I know that I have been convicted not only when I was studying for this, but even just as we've been talking today, I've been convicted even more. So, if I ask people to come up, obviously I would have to be down here too, and it would just, the logistics of having to pray and do that, it would be odd. So, we'll stay where we're at and we'll pray, and we'll just talk to the Lord. So, let's pray. Father God, I believe by faith, and I trust, Lord, that Your message was delivered today in the way that You wanted it to be done. So, Father God, I thank You that You're in complete control. And I thank You that You're here. And I thank You, God, for Your grace and Your mercy. God, the mercy that made Jesus available to us, because Your Word tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of that sin is death, but the gift from You, God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, Father God, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know You as their Savior, as their Lord, we have the opportunity right now. So, Father God, I thank You, God, that You've made it simple. You didn't make it easy, but You made it simple. It goes down to the ABCs, God. We have to admit that we're sinners. We have to believe, Lord, that You sent Jesus to pay for our sin. And we confess Jesus as Lord of our life. So, Father God, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know You, I pray, Lord, that You send Your Holy Spirit to draw, to pull on the strings of their heart, Lord. Let them feel, Lord, their need for a Savior. Let them feel their need for You, Lord. Let them admit their sin, admit that they're a sinner, believe that You died to pay for that sin, and confess You as Lord. Whatever the wording ends up being, what it ends up being, God, You know their heart. So, Father, I thank You that You had this opportunity, Lord. Because as we mentioned earlier, God, You're not slack concerning any of Your promises, Lord, but You're patient, You're long-suffering. Why? Because You don't want anybody to perish. You want everybody to come to repentance. We thank You, Lord, for Your patience. I thank You for Your patience with me. God, You've been so gracious. But Father, I suspect that most of the people here are already followers of You. And Lord, I just pray that they receive Your Word in the spirit that You intended it. That they heard the words You wanted them to hear. That they understand it in the way You wanted them to understand. And Father God, that they recognize, Lord, if there's something in their life that they need to get right with You. If there's something in their life that they need to change, Father. I pray that You would show them what that is, Lord. Give them clarity of mind. Give them an obvious picture in their mind, Lord, of what needs to change in their life. And Father God, I pray that You give each and every one of us, Lord, the courage to make those difficult decisions, to take those difficult steps, Lord, to move closer to You and to turn away from the gossip, turn away from the vanity, turn away from the pride, turn away from all of the things that hinder us here, and turn and fix our gaze on You, Lord God. Because You care for us, Lord. Father, I thank You so much. I thank You, Lord God, for being here with us, God. I thank You for the great worship, God. I thank you, Lord, that the worship time allowed me to be in the right space, Lord, to receive what You have for me today. I thank You so much, God, for all that You do, Lord. I thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord God. I know every time I pray and every time I I listen to your word, God. I just see so many things that I need to make improvements in my life. I see so many areas where I've fallen short. But God, your word reminds me that you are rich in mercy and grace. And I thank you for it so much. I love you, Lord. I praise you and I magnify you, Lord. Exalt you today, Lord Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Remain standing. Jason's going to come and give the blessing.
For our folks, Lord God, Lord, we just pray the blessing of them, Lord Jesus, and we say, Lord, we bless. I'm sorry, I'm messing this up. Back up. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. The Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.